We made it. Jeremiah 52 is the last chapter in the book. It would not be wise to have the same attitude as the wicked witch is dead. Sometimes when you're reading, especially in the pages of the Old Testament, it just kind of is like a slog. And you wonder if you're ever going to come up for air. Well, be thinking about air a lot, because we're going to keep on going. Jeremiah's lamentation is next. And part of my pastoral burden today is to preach this last chapter and introduce the next book with a sense of why. Why would we? Jeremiah 52, 1-3. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, not the Jeremiah that wrote the book. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Jump down to verse 12. Now in the fifth month and the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, alternate spelling of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Jump down to 17. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, and the Chaldeans break and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also, and the shovels and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. We'll stop right there. Father, it's a sad chapter, and indeed it is a study of things previously considered, of when judgment fell upon the little nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem was burned and broken down. Emotionally, it is difficult to read of such extreme things and at times to enter in, and yet there are people on the earth this very day, like the residents in Greenville, California, who would have no trouble whatsoever thinking about the emotion, the severity of emotion as a result of burning and breaking down and loss. The thought has struck me as I've thought upon the news this past week that there may well be believers, saints, who were living in Greenville, California, and in other mountain locations in the West, who have suffered the loss of all things. May they be reminded this morning that Christ is the greatest of treasure, and in those that have Christ, may they today have the thought that they do indeed have it all. But help us here today in the blessedness of routine as we try to enter into the severity of the text and anticipate today something of its purpose relative to the benefit of our own souls, as we would find the joy of the Lord for the week ahead and seek to rejoice in our salvation. Thank you then for the opportunity of this study over many, many weeks past. Help us as we continue to launch into the next little book and consider that which is the same but from a different perspective, as written by thy faithful prophet Jeremiah. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Scholars refer to this chapter as an appendix. I don't know if you've ever thought about the literary word appendix in connection to the body part that serves your GI tract. The body part, your appendix, was long thought to be expendable. The body part, the appendix, was long thought to be, and it was the fascination of evolutionists as quasi-proof of transitional form. I heard it for the first time when I was in high school from Mr. Veenstra. He was my high school biology teacher, and he was the first that told me, you don't need an appendix. The only reason it's there is because you used to be more like a dog than you are a person. I went to school with some of those people. They were still more like dogs than people oftentimes, but nonetheless, the reality is that he said you didn't need that part anymore and that it was just a leftover from the evolutionary past. Now, modern science knows much better than that. And we now have clear assertion that the appendix serves to protect the good bacteria in the gut. You can live without an appendix, to be sure, but it does increase your potentiality for gut problems. Some that have gut problems would wish no more. Long thought to be unnecessary as an extra, the appendix is now thought to be a valuable part of the human body. Likewise, I would argue for Jeremiah 52. Yes, indeed, it's a repeat of the very thing studied back in Jeremiah 39. And yes, it is almost identical to 2 Kings 24, 18 through 25, verse 30. But in the wisdom of God, this book-ending chapter sets up the reader for what is about to follow, namely, Jeremiah's prophetic masterpiece that you and I call Lamentations. Jeremiah 52 may well be considered an appendix, but it plays an important role in setting up the saddest book in all the Bible. Lamentations is the saddest book in all the Bible. Yes, having completed 52 chapters in a sad book called Jeremiah, this congregation of the will of God will proceed through the next number of weeks. They won't be long. You'll be glad to know there's only 5 chapters. But we will proceed with that which indeed deserves the title, the saddest book in all the Bible, the book of Lamentations. Our plan is to introduce Jeremiah's next little book and preach our way through it over the closing weeks of summer and into the first very few weeks of the fall. Lamentations will be our focus as blueberry season ends and before pumpkins. So if you can hang in there until pumpkins, we're well on our way. The record of event in Jeremiah 39 and 52 has its own special day on the Jewish calendar. Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the 9th day of the Jewish month of Av. It is an annual fast day marking the destruction of Solomon's temple at the hands of the Babylonians, along with the later destruction of the second temple at the hands of the Roman Titus in 70 AD. This day of remembrance, Tisha B'Av, was held a little less than a month ago, July the 17th. At that gathering in the synagogue, the entire book of Lamentations was read. Tisha B'Av is the official day of national mourning for the Jewish people around the world. Now, we are taking Jeremiah's book-ending account of the fall of the city and the burning of the temple as an opportunity to introduce the book of Lamentations. The name Lamentations is from the Greek verb meaning to cry out. or to wail. It is an emotional word of grief. There are things in chapter 52 of Jeremiah that are not found back in Jeremiah 39, like, for instance, that which we read in 17 and 18 concerning the scrap metal, that even the devices used for worshiping God in that temple were scrapped and repurposed, the brass repurposed for the desires according to wicked Babylon. When Jerusalem was burned and the walls were broken down, and even the things in the temple repurposed for sinful desire. It is no wonder that such an event in the life of a nation would call for a sad expression of emotion and grief. And of course, that's what Lamentations is. The Hebrew word that is the focus of Lamentations is interesting, as you can literally see it in the human English text. If you turn the page to the next little book of Lamentations, 1:1, you see the little word, how. Chapter 2, verse 1, you see the little word, how. Chapter 4, you see the little word, how. The Hebrew book is entitled for the little word that begins chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. That Hebrew word is akah, and it literally translates, how, like an expression of grief. It is understood as an emotional ache of soul when descriptive words fail. We have witnessed Jeremiah's ache of soul again and again and again over 52 chapters. And now we will see the culmination of Jeremiah's ache of soul in Lamentations. City burned, walls broken down, even the vessels used for worship scrapped and repurposed. This saddest book in the Bible has some very settling surprises. I would call your attention first and foremost as we continue on in the saddest book of the Bible with some soul-settling surprises. While the emotional, tragic, and soul-wrenching expression of Lamentations is dark and dire as we might expect, it also is deliberate and controlled in a way we might not suspect. If you look at the end of chapter 21, you will see verse 22. If you look at the end of chapter 2, you will see verse 22. 22 is the number of verses at the end of 1. 22 is the number of verses at the end of 22. That's an English indication of a structure not as easily picked up upon in the English text as in the Hebrew text. If I started this sermon today by saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you all would understand. If I began this hour by saying Aleph, Beit, Gimel, not as many of you would understand, but there's a good number of you that would understand that I was beginning to quote the Hebrew alphabet. The first three letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel. 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, starts with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Chapter 1, verse 2 starts with the Hebrew letter Beit. Verse 3 starts with the Hebrew letter Gimel. In other words, the 22 verses of chapter 1 all start with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. chapter 2. The first verse of chapter 2 starts with Aleph. The second verse of chapter 2 starts with Beit. The third verse of chapter 3 or chapter 2 begins with Gimel. And so the structure of chapter 1 is the structure of chapter 2, and it's following the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, most of us are familiar with this kind of poetic device, as is easily seen, even in our English Bible, in the Bible's longest chapter, Psalm 119. Lamentations is not a wild and expressive explosion of raw emotion. Have you ever been pushed in life to a place of just raw emotion? Likely you have. Likely you will. I have been pushed to the place of raw emotion personally. And I have been pushed again and again and again to the place of raw emotion pastorally. Marianne Bistrom asked me this week, after I met with her and David and told her that I'd been to see Fred and Jan and made calls to others of our seniors in the process of the week, Marianne asked me if such visitation ever got me down. And I said, well, not since I've learned to start the day with the Lord and never get away from it. There's a way to handle it. But still, there is a sense of being pushed as a pastor emotionally, sometimes in ways that are most severe. When I speak to pastoral students in a seminary setting, I usually tell them about one particular Saturday on a day back in Iowa when I started the day at 10 o'clock in the morning with the funeral of a 17-year-old teenager who had died of cancer. And that service was followed by a 2 o'clock afternoon service, which was a wedding of one of our classiest Christian couples in all the church. And that was followed by a 7 o'clock evening funeral of a dear woman named Robbins, 83, who served the Lord over the entirety of her adult life. You talk about exhaustion. I was a young man. I begged the Lord to never let me have a day like that again as an older man. I'm just telling you, emotion is exhausting, and raw emotion is extremely exhausting. I know what it is to have my arms around the dear man and the dear woman covered with blood who are expressing unbelievable emotion, raw emotion. And not only is that raw emotion rubbing off on me as I hold them in my arms, but their bloody garments are rubbed off on me as I hold them in my arms. And I know what it is to watch that dear Christian couple become calm as scriptures are quoted and prayers are prayed, and a moment of calm, overwhelm, only within moments to have the raw emotion surge again and look for another word from God to make it through the next moment in time. My point in saying all that is simply to say this: none of that here. The words of Lamentation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 are just as raw words as you can find. But here is sorrow, not as others. which have no hope. Here is sorrow in beautiful poetic structure. Indeed, the book contains five melancholy poems of mourning. The national identity and the center of worship in Jerusalem produced a grief beyond words, and yet words were found and organized and presented by spirit-controlled Jeremiah. All five melancholy poems are acrostic, making up a book that demonstrates the very sorrow of the child of God, and yet sorrow expressed in a deliberate and controlled manner, which can only be called absolutely amazing. The second thing, then, that I would point to in this saddest book in all the Bible is the structural supposition. The structural supposition. I already called your attention to chapter 1, verse 22. I already called your attention to chapter 2, verse 22. I'd call your attention now to chapter 3 and verse 66. 66 divided by 3 is what, class? 22, thank you. Chapter 4, 22. Chapter 5, 22. So it's 22-22, 66-22-22. It's not a football play. I'm not calling audibles. I'm calling your attention to a structure in this emotional expression of grief. A structure that you already know how it is structured. Hebrew alphabet. But what you have in chapter 3 is the simple expansion of the Hebrew alphabet with three verses of expression to the one verse of expression in comparison to the alphabet, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. Why is there an expansion of structural indication to be seen in chapter 3? The answer to that is very easy. Hope. Lamentations chapter 3 is the hope chapter of this particular Bible book. You see, the expanse here represents a principle. And the principle is that God's people really do sorrow over death and loss. They really do sorrow over death and loss. But they do not sorrow as others which have no hope, because God's people have hope. Hope in the Lord. Lamentations 3 is where we find the truth of hope. We find the truth that our hope is in the Lord. The old gospel song says it, somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And I tell you that the Lord Jesus is uniquely and distinctly to be found in Lamentations chapter 3. You likely know that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is founded upon Lamentations chapter 3. Now, it'd be real easy to just do what most Christians do with the Bible. That is, let's just go to chapter 3. Let's just hang out in chapter 3. Let me just give you chapter 3. You can like me, I can like you, we can all go home happy. But I tell you that there is value, and I'm trying to help us all to see it, value in taking the Word of God as God gave it. And God did not start out with hope in this structured poem of of grief and emotion. No, there's two chapters preceding the hope. And then there's two chapters going away from the hope. It's as if hope is like the peak of a mountain. And chapters 1 and 2 are the climb up, and chapters 3 and 4 are the climb down. But that structure, I would submit to you, is important to our lives in the Lord. The song, "Great is thy faithfulness," is important to our lives in the Lord. Why? Because life on earth before heaven is terrible, hard, and difficult. Not easy. And you come to a moment in which you're secure and you got the truth of God firm in your heart and your mind and you're strong. But man, did it take you a long time to get there. And then when you are there, how quickly that strength tends to dissipate. It's hard to live on a mountaintop. Haven't you found that to be true? It's hard to live on a mountaintop. And in fact, the Lord has not willed that we should live on the mountaintop. He has willed that we go there. He has willed that we see what we see there. But he has willed that we should walk through the valley of the shadow of death and learn to fear no evil. I can't help but think, in anticipation of the book of Lamentation, about that righteous man named Job, who said, "Although after my death worms shall eat my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job had a faith that carried him through some very difficult days. I can't help but think of the expression of the Psalms: "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from them all." Yes, in time he does deliver us from them all. And yet days are filled with sorrow and care. And life is sometimes painful and difficult. Lamentations will remind us time and again that it is not death to die. Lamentations will remind us that no promise of God can fall to the ground or ultimately return void. This saddest book of the Bible does substantiate the horrors of sin, even as it subscribes our hope in the Lord. As I said, we need to be careful not to get to the hope chapter too quickly, as this book, like no other, underscores the justice of God in doing exactly as he said he would do as one intolerant of sin. Lamentation reminds us that no one deserves saving. No one is, in their sinful condition, a prize to God. Lamentations will remind us that Yahweh doesn't need us, though he wants us and loves us and saves us for his own name's sake. Lamentations will also confirm that God is interested in bringing joy to the heart of his people. God does not just hand out medals. We come to the end of a two-week period of the Olympics, in which every day the newscasters are so proud to tell us whether we're ahead or behind in the medal count. And we've all seen now the medal ceremonies again and again and again and again and again. to be sure. Nobody that is thinking in any regard has the thought that the people that got an Olympic medal just showed up one day, did a little something, and got one. No, the sacrifices that were involved working towards the aspect of that moment and that medal are just absolutely phenomenal. We wouldn't think of a person actually receiving an Olympic gold medal having not earned it. I did wear an Olympic gold medal once. Ed Bannick was the heavyweight wrestler from Iowa, University of Iowa, the Hawkeyes, back in the day. And during a Bible study that I conducted on the university campus there, along with members of the Missionary Fellowship of Campus Bible Fellowship, Ed Bannick came to know Christ. And so I was able to develop a little bit of a relationship with that heavyweight wrestler. And he allowed me on one occasion to wear his gold medal. But everybody knew when I was wearing it, it wasn't mine. And it was his only because he earned it. The gold medal of God will indeed hang around my neck, but never because I earn it, but because Christ did for me. Here's the joy. Here's the blessing. Here's the reward. The gold medal of God will hang around your neck. And not because you earned it, because Christ earned it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So what we will find in weeks ahead are conditional horrors associated with the death of a city and the death of a nation. We will see together the honest confession of God's prophet on behalf of sinful people. And we will see the biblical concept of hope in the Lord, yielding comfort in the days of sorrow. We will become very familiar with the funeral words, grief and mourning. Grief is the word of emotion. It includes guilt, remorse, emptiness, loneliness, relief, fear, anger, numbness, disbelief, disorganization, panic. All of those other things are a part of this emotion called grief. Grief includes them all. And it's important for us to understand the broader context of grief. It is the emotion of loss. It can involve a person or a thing. It can involve a piece of property or a facility or even a securing situation. Many are the griefs of God's people. Mourning is grief gone public. Mourning is grief expressed. The Hall of Lamentations is indeed a expression of grief. It is public mourning. It is meant to help us think through the unique process and security of our hope in the Lord. I have been looking for a succinct scripture to bring us back to a time and time again as we work our way through Lamentations. And I found one that I'm going to use. For the sake of time this morning, don't turn there, but you'll turn to there next week. Jot it down if you want to see it beforehand. But he listened to the words of Psalm 30, 4 and 5. They say, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I would submit Lamentations 1 is the remembrance of his holiness. Lamentations 2 is the remembrance of his holiness. Lamentations 4 is the remembrance of his holiness. Lamentations 5 is the remembrance of his holiness. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And my thank you comes out of the understanding that I don't deserve a thing. My thanks to you comes on the basis that I get it. That you don't need me, but I sure need you. Now listen to the rest of that little passage, Psalm 34 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I would suggest, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Lamentations 1, 2, 4, and 5. For his anger endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Lamentations chapter 3. Turn now in your hymn book with me to number 90. We don't need the instruments, but I'm going to change up the song we're going to sing here at the end of the second hour on Sunday morning. 90, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I said that I was looking in the scriptures for a scripture that would kind of wrap together the thoughts of Lamentations, and I did the same thing with the hymnal. And I found one stanza, the last one, in this particular hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that I think helps us to capture something of the big picture structural emphasis of the book of Lamentations. Look at that fourth stanza with me. Mortals, join this mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Get the logic? Mortals, you and me, invited to join a mighty joyful chorus which began back before the world was, when elect angels sang forth. And what did they sing forth of? They sang forth of the holiness of God and the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. Glory, glory, glory. The morning stars back in that day began to sing. The hymn writer goes on to say, love divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Why mercy? Well, we'll read in chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that you and I are not consumed. The only reason that we have occasion to join the happy, joyful sounds of elect angels is because of mercy's hand. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Are we victorious Christians? Yes. Does it look that way today? Not necessarily. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. Ready to try it with me? Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Love divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph.